Lord. Who are you? How would you answer that question? How do you define yourself? Heard that question a few weeks ago in the theater. Jolie and I went to watch the movie Overcomer. No, I'm not a movie critic, but that's pretty quality stuff if you're looking for something to do. That's a coach asking this young girl who was a runner to examine her life and answer this question. Who are you? Some of us, as believers in Jesus Christ today, honestly, would hesitate to answer someone asking that question. I'm a Christian. I identify myself with Jesus. Not because we're unsure that we do, but because we're pretty sure that people will not understand that answer. They have a different conception of what that means than we do. We often answer with contrasting things. I'm not this. We start with what we aren't. I'm not this, but I am this. And so we might say something like, you know, in the Christian life, the goal is not happiness, which some people pursue out of their religion, including ours, but it's holiness. As if being Christ-like means being sour-faced. Like you're sucking a lemon drop and puckering on. Maybe we mean to say, my pursuit of Jesus isn't a selfish thing. I don't believe in God in order to get stuff. Many people preach that today. Yes, indeed, God's goal for me is to be holy. But that is also how I will be the happiest. Those two are the same thing. The more like Christ I am, the more I'm going to feel blessed and actually be happy. Christ and the Christian life is something to pursue with joy, not to avoid or simply tolerate. So if this is your habitual place of worship, you know that your pastor talks frequently about patterns. What are the things we see repeated? If you as a parent say to your child, you know, I've said this 1,000 times to you about that statement you're saying, this is pretty important to me. I talk about the unity of the Bible and its overall message. The things that are repeated, the common threads, are God trying to call our attention. So here's a thread about blessing. Because Jesus said, it's more blessed, and that means in the New Testament, it's a happy thing. This is how the Bible begins. Isn't this what we see in Genesis chapters 1 and 2? Just amazingly outrageous blessing being poured out from the hand of God as He creates the world and the human race. Just the indescribable beauty of creation, God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, the intimacy of the Father with us. All of that was done for what? All of creation and its beauty. For us. It was done for us. Does God need that to make Himself feel better? Did He do it so the animals could wake up and stretch their paws in the woods and say, wow, this is amazing? No. Was it done so that nature could enjoy itself in nature? We say sometimes, I like to have a moment with God out in nature, but what does nature say? I wish some people would walk through. No? All of this is done for us, to bless us. This is how the book of the Psalms starts, with the word blessed. Blessed is he, and starts with the negative, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful. But here's the blessing. He delights himself in the law of the Lord, and his life prospers. The Old Testament ends this way, the book of Malachi. Do you really want God to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing? Here's how you got to be faithful to God. The Gospels, how do they start? The Beatitudes. Blessed are those who It's kind of inverted, honestly, if you know the Beatitudes. It doesn't sound like the way we would describe happiness. Blessed are those who mourn, who suffer for righteousness' sake. So we got to get a little deeper to understand the happiness of the kingdom. And we spent the last 8 weeks in the beginning of the book of Revelation. This is the closing book to the inspired scriptures. And it starts this way. Blessed, happy are those who read these words, who hear them, who do what they are hearing and take it to heart. Is that enough to establish this common thread? So this is pretty important to God, the blessed and happy life of those who love and follow Him. John's gospel ends with this hyperbole. Hyperbole is just a fancy word for a bit of exaggeration. He said, I wrote these things down from my life of walking with Jesus, and I chose these things. But honestly, from the years Jesus walked and lived among us, if it were all written down, the world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written. Yeah, it would be, in other words, it would be a lot more than these four Gospels. We could accept that, right? Jesus said so many things, and obviously in 3 years of teaching, we just understand as we read a Gospel, it's not all there. They chose some stuff. But here's our belief. They included the big things, the most important, right? Would they have left out something essential that we really needed to hear? I'm asking that question because Paul says in Acts 20, I'm remembered as I ministered to you the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. But this statement is not in any of the four Gospels. Isn't that intriguing to you? So did Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, did the apostles tell him Jesus said that? It's Pastor Tim's conjecture. You're used to this, okay? But did Paul actually hear Jesus preach? Once? A few times? Seems just way more than likely, doesn't it? This man considered it his God-given role in life to travel around and hear the self-declared messiahs of the day and scope them out and check their credentials against Old Testament prophecy and protect the people of Israel from the imposters. This is what he was doing when the book of Acts opens and he's traveling to places to put people in prison because they're believing in the false Jesus. So how in those 3 years of amazingly known and public ministry would he not at least numerous times have traveled to hear Jesus of Nazareth preach? So it doesn't matter to me if you take my hypothesis that he heard Jesus say this or that the apostles told him. But it is amazing to me that in the four Gospels, none of them quoted this phrase. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Because that's a pretty important statement about the gospel and just so contrary to our culture and, let's just say it, to every culture that exists, isn't it? Jesus did say, Matthew quoted this in Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. I don't think it's just talking about, you know Jesus, share the gospel, tell other people about that. It's just saying, when God has given you creation and given you life and health and everything else that you are and have, does that really seem right to live like this and just hold on to it? Culture. So you hear me talk about that a lot too. Among the gifts in my life, one was that I lived in another culture for a long time. But I happen to believe that we all live in two cultures. If you are a follower of Jesus, we live in this culture. Right here, informed by this book, where Jesus Christ is Lord. And this word should reign. It should reign in my life, in my mind, in my habits, in my reactions and my actions. And I live as a citizen of a country. I happen to be an American. I'm inserted into the culture that is the United States today. And here's what I think. You've heard me say this before. I'm just going to keep saying it. I think you're aware that you're in American culture. I think most of us are profoundly unaware of how that conflicts with this culture of Christianity. Our culture has become extremely materialistic. And when I say become, I mean that's not what it was. Okay, if you know anything about history, there's no way to be materialistic when you got off the Mayflower, right? Because what's awaiting you? Just nothing. Just profoundly hard work. And this is a cultural marker of America. We are people who work hard, and we're very, very proud of that. Maybe in a good way, maybe in a bad way, I don't really know that. But this is from the beginning here. And when you had nothing, you have to work hard to create what you want. But eventually that hard work brought wealth and comfort. Did you know the Bible actually declares that's true? If you want to have, you need to work for it. And that is us now. I think we're people who still work hard, but we're not cutting down a forest and building a log cabin and digging a well. We're clearing place to plant. It's not that kind of work, is it? Did you notice in this passage that Paul says he was that kind of person? I worked hard when I was with you. He said, these hands of mine, Paul, what was Paul's vocation? He's a tent maker. Meaning he took pieces of canvas and cut them and sewed them. If you've never, didn't have a sewing machine, so if you've never had this experience of putting together two pieces of canvas and stuffing a needle through that, you can understand that this man's hands were profoundly calloused and showed that he was a working man. And he supported himself with that. And he was proud of it. And the Bible teaches that value. Paul said, this was kind of one of the surprising declarations of Scripture, which is as contrary to our culture as most declarations of the Bible. He said, if a person does not work, they will not eat. Wow, you could just talk hours about how we just don't understand that at all. Okay? So the Bible teaches us value, but it teaches that we need faith and dependence on God. So here we are. This is our culture. We have stuff, quite a bit, a pretty amazing abundance. Julie and I were driving out in the country yesterday. I went out to the state park where some of our people are having a camping event this weekend, and we went to participate for the day. And out in the middle of the country, like 5 miles from anything, was this three buildings, a storage facility. Look, there's nothing that describes our culture like that. The people who have houses that are so amazingly big, I don't know how they afford to heat them in the winter or air condition them in the summer, and they can't fit all their stuff in there. And a lot of them have three garages and park their cars outside in the winter because there's too much stuff in the garage. Wow, talk about the things I would never do. I would just store my stuff out in the front yard, okay? Because I don't like to warm up my car and push snow off of it. But out away from a city, someone just built a storage facility where people pay to keep the stuff that they're not using. Look, I'm not against having stuff. I think I have too much. But here's the spiritual question. Is that controlling my life? Jesus said it's more blessed to what? To give. Here's a pretty basic, you don't need your pastor to explain this. You can't give something if you don't have something. So obviously the Scripture is not against you having, okay? But we can agree on this, can we not? Without me shaming you. We keep more than we need. Money's a good thing. Brings amazing freedom and capacity to live and to bless other people. To spread the happiness. But you know that by itself it doesn't bring happiness and contentment. And we believe that lie of the culture, though, and pursue it. And some of us don't spend all of our money. We believe in saving. But then we save so much money that we couldn't live long enough to spend it all. Is it disturbing to you at some level that entire law firms are employed exclusively to help families fight over the stuff that their deceased parents left them? And a lot of what they left them is going to go to the lawyers who just enjoy being referees of these kind of battles. Why has this happened? Because the parents hoarded so much that this is how the children honor them, by having a fight about it. Instead of embracing this truth, that giving would actually make you happier than receiving. So here's Paul's testimony to this church that he planted. I've lived and worked hard. And what's the result? So he says, I'm going on to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Here's what I hear the Spirit testifying. Here's the reward you have, Paul. Prison and hardships are facing you. And he's not concerned about that. He's not saying, hey, I worked for God. Shouldn't I get something different? He says, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing compared to the joy of this task given to me by God, to testify to the good news of God's grace. I live to testify to that. This is generosity, isn't it? So we have a lot of generosity campaigns in our culture. The Heartland Harvest thing has a radiothon for a number of days. They host it out at the Mall of America. And people feel good about hearing their name on the radio. Well, this couple or this individual or this company gave a matching grant and they're sending a check for $15,000. And it's real generosity, but there's also the somebody's hearing my name on the radio waves. Paul's not. So I know there's one this coming Tuesday of a Christian radio station in our city. It's a listener-supported ministry. And I was listening to it coming to church today, and they're going to ask people for money. And they're going to get the money. Why? Because we're pretty generous, aren't we? Paul says, give yourselves to the local church. That's generosity. That's verses 25 to 31. Here's what I gave my life to. People came to Christ. We formed a church. And I'm telling you, you better keep watch over this. Consider this a gift that you're able to worship with other people and be the body of Christ. Shepherd the church of God. Take care of it. He bought it with his blood. Here's a bad thing I know. When I leave, wolves are going to come in. They're not going to spare the flock. People will try to draw away disciples, so be on your guard. And then he said, I worked hard. This is verses 32 to 35. I commit you to God, the word of his grace. When I was here, I didn't covet anyone's, he names three things, or silver or gold or clothing. Except for houses, that's about all that people had at that time. He didn't list a bunch of things that we would list. It's kind of a major marker in our culture today, isn't it? Covetousness. How much time of my day do I spend desiring stuff that I don't have and believing this lie that if I had those things, I'd be happier? Isn't that what advertising is? It's not just to tell about their product. It's to make you feel discontent that you don't have it yet. And Paul said amazingly that this is the way to help the weak. Work hard. In everything I did, I showed you that by working with my hands, the result of our labor, we should help the weak. And in that context, he says, so I'm remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. This is the path to happiness, not accumulation, but giving. I hear people talk a lot today in the church about our nation in this kind of language. We're a Christian nation, aren't we? A lot of people say we are a post-Christian nation, by which they mean in the past, we were kind of way more Christian than we maybe are today. So let me just narrow in on this idea. This is the annual fall kickoff. You know that every year, early in the fall, September, October, we have a missions conference, and every year the pastor spends a few Sundays beforehand talking about generosity and stewardship. In this idea, folks, comfort, accumulation of wealth, seeking status with things, the United States of America is not a Christian nation. That boat sailed just a way long time ago. Am I concerned about that? No, I'm a citizen of this nation. I think I have clarity about that. Here's what I'm concerned about since I'm part of a church. I fear that in these things, we might not be a Christian church either. Not just a post-Christian nation. But I wonder if we in the church are so immersed in this materialistic culture, we don't even perceive that our hearts have strayed a long way from that. Luke 18, you might know this story. A pretty wealthy young man came to Jesus. And the idea of being pretty wealthy has to do with whatever's out there, I want that too. So he came into the presence of Jesus and he said, I want that too. It seemed pretty attractive. Jesus was the preacher of the day. It was the wave, the thing of the moment, the fad. And said, so what do I have to do there to add you to my life as well? And Jesus said, well, just give away everything you have and then come follow me. Happiness means seeking the good life, doesn't it? But Jesus says, you're going to have to die to yourself. So I'm leaving you with this question as we conclude today. I know you know these things, but do you think that's a pretty good idea for most people? I wish more people in my church were very generous. Or that seems like a great idea. As I look around, other people are doing that, so I think we got that covered. I'll do something else. We're good. A pastor friend told me, this is a couple decades old story, that a man in his church had total kidney failure and needed pretty urgently a kidney. Couldn't find a donor. So he said, I prayed with this individual and I promised him that I would continue to pray. And when Sunday came, I was going to ask the church to pray about this. And as I prayed, I heard the Spirit say, why not you? You have two kidneys. So he said, I did not ask my church to pray about that on Sunday. I went in Thursday and found out I was a compatible donor, and I gave my kidney to this man. And he told this story with tears about the immense joy over these 20 years that every time he sees this brother and sees him in health, the joy of giving never goes away. No, beloved, the Bible is not against your feeling blessed and being happy. But God is asking us to understand how that comes about in His kingdom. In the Christian culture, our feeling blessed comes by pursuing giving and not receiving. So yes, pursue blessing. Give something away. No, it doesn't have to be one of your vital organs. Okay, that's a pretty vast subject, and there's more to talk about next week. But I'm going to leave this reflection with us today. Is my faith deep enough to believe that Jesus happens to be right and the culture I live in happens to be totally wrong? We're going to close with this song that talks about that idea, not just about giving, but about everything. Trust what the Bible says and obey it, even if it seems absolutely counter to logic. Stand with me, we're going to pray. We do need, Lord, to trust you implicitly and wholeheartedly. And this is just a deep item of faith. Because when we look at the people around us who have, in our failed view, that have it all, or that have way more than us, we're somehow leading ourselves to believe that they're happy. How silly is that? Because we have way more than other people, and we're not happy with that. So why would it be true of other people if not of us? So, Holy Spirit, just take liberty to flip upside down our values. And give us freedom to pursue joy in giving. Because we've received freely and can give freely. Amen.